So good morning to everyone. My name's Craig. If you don't know me, if you're new here, I'm not the regular preacher, so come back again to hear him. Pastor Kevin's away this weekend, but I'm pretty sure he's on next week. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning. So if first we can read through that. I've got it up on the screen. If you open up, or you can look on the screen, or you can open up in your Bible to 1 Corinthians. Whoops. We okay? Okay. 1 Corinthians. We'll just start from the end of chapter 8, verse 12, and reading through the whole of chapter 9. Not too long. So I'll read. You can listen and follow. Let's hear the word of God. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it was weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am an apostle to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the ploughman should plough in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offering. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure such provision, for I would rather die than have anyone make my boasting empty. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if unwillingly, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a slave to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I might be a sharer in it. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and enslave it, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Let's pray together again. Lord God, I come before you and I ask, can you come and be with us as we look at your word? I pray that as we think about what Paul says and about how we should live, that those the words of that song would be true of us, that we would just want to, that our theme would always be about Jesus as we sing for the rest of our days, that this would be the thing that guides us, changes us, motivates us, controls all our thoughts and actions and everything. So please, God, change me, change us as we consider your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. For some reason, I don't know why, ironically, for what I'm going to say, but this sign, the wrong way, go back signs. When I first came to Brisbane and saw those, it's just something, I don't know, something funny about them. But, you know, they tell you when you go on the expressway, well, hopefully you don't go the way that sign's facing, but they tell you in case you're going to go the wrong way onto the expressway, if you're going to enter into the exit, there's a big sign that's saying, wrong way, go back. Don't go that way, right? Because you'll find that all the cars are coming to you. There's a few of those signs around. Wrong way, go back. And often, I find for myself, and maybe you do too, I can be doing something. I can start something, head in a certain direction, and you're just going along, and then you realize, where am I going? What am I doing? And you have to think, oh, hold on, am I going the right way? I'll give you some little examples. With the car imagery, traveling in a car. As many of you know, we usually go to a church at night as well, not because there's any issues here, but we love to go and worship God more than once on a Sunday. And the church we usually go to, they change their location. And at least three times in so many months, we've been on the way there, driving down the road, and I'm not thinking, talking away, and then it's like, Dad, you're going the wrong way. And we realize, oh, we were going the old way to the old place and we didn't go to the new way. You know, you can start your drive and then you just go and fall into your habit and go the wrong way. Or conversations. Hopefully that won't happen. This won't happen today. But I found a few times recently I'd be talking and just the other night, I'd say, okay, there's three things I want to say. One, blah, 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 blah. Two, blah, 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 blah. And going into all the detail of it, my habit, and then it's like, oh, now what was the third one again? There was three, wasn't there? But more pertinent to what we're on about today. English Club, you know I'm involved with English practice groups on Mondays at the church and on Thursday nights. And I was talking to a guy from connected with the Mandarin congregation yesterday and just saw him again the other week after not seeing him for a few years, really. And he commented to me, he said, because I met him through the English Club. He came and he said, you know, it's been nearly 10 years since he came and I first met him. And Belinda would be about the same. She, you know, when I first started, Belinda was at the uni and I met her a long time ago before I was here. But just recently, I had to think again. You can just keep doing it year after year. And you think, oh, why am I doing this again? And you have to stop sometimes and think, why am I doing this? I need to reorientate. Am I going the right direction? Is it what I should be doing? Or even with work. I've been at my current workplace for about just over 5 years now. And I remember going in there and thinking, one of the reasons I want to get a job was I thought I want to get some more contact with non-Christian people and go in a workplace with non-Christian people. But then it's so easy. You just do your work thing. Use your own private space, whatever, and then after a while thinking, oh, that's right. Is that why I was coming here? And think, oh, have I been doing that? Have I been making the most of the opportunities to talk to people or get to know people or live out being a Christian? You have to stop and think, am I still on track with what I originally intended? Am I going the direction that I originally wanted to go? Maybe that's just me, midlife crisis, I don't know, all these things. But as a church, I mean, we have all the things up here and I think nearly every year Roger would preach and he would make sure we focus. What is our mission? What is what are our core values? Because we have to make sure we keep orientating ourselves. Are we on track with what we want to do and the direction we want to go? And so what we're looking at today, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you know, when you're an occasional preacher, you just get to pick what you want to pick. So I chose something that God's been speaking to me about reorientating myself again. And I trust that what God has spoken to me will also be helpful to you. This passage, 1 Corinthians 9, when I was a young Christian at uni, we were in a group at the college at UQ, a group of Christians, and we were studying the Bible. And this was one of the first passages we really kind of got dug into. And it's been a guide for me and a help to me. And it's been helpful for me, again, thinking, oh, I need to refocus on that again. What is it saying? Is my life on track? So wrong way. I went the wrong way. There you go. Sorry, I didn't give you an outline, but just briefly, this is where I'm headed. I don't think I usually do this, but I've got one of these word things happening. Reap, okay? And we're going to do 4 points: the rights of the apostle, the enslavement of the apostle, the ambition of the apostle, and the pattern for the disciple. Just by the way, a few times people have said to me, they confuse apostle and disciple. You know, maybe they're not really English words. Okay, if you don't know what they are, the apostle means someone who is sent, like a missionary or an ambassador or a delegate or a representative. Okay, and in the Bible, there were special people who Jesus sent with a special mission, with a special message, and he sent them, and they are called the apostles. They're a small group of people. The disciple is a student or a follower of a master. Okay, they're not the same thing necessarily. And all Christians are called to be disciples. And in a small A sense, I suppose, we're all apostles. But in a special sense, only some are the apostles. And what we're going to look at today about the Apostle Paul and what he says in 1 Corinthians, and then looking at what that means for us as disciples. All right. A little background. We're looking at chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, and it's nestled in a larger section from verse 1 of chapter 8 through to verse 1 of chapter 11. And at the beginning of chapter 8, it says, "Now concerning food offered to idols." And it's a whole section, 3 chapters, about this question that was an issue for the early church, and sometimes it's an issue today, especially in multicultural and different contexts where there's other religions operating. And there was a question that said, can we eat some food? If some food, some meat was sacrificed or used in some worship for some other god in some other religion, can a Christian go to the market or go to the temple or go any other place and eat that meat? Or is it wrong because it's kind of somehow contaminated? And so there was this real question and there was conflict in the church. What should we do? And some people said, no, definitely not. Do not touch anything. If it's contaminated with other religions, don't touch it at all. Others said, no, it doesn't matter. There's only one God. They're all not real. Food doesn't get affected or corrupted really by religion. And so people had a contention. And they asked Paul, what do we do about this? It seems there's a number of issues in 1 Corinthians where he says, okay, now concerning this thing that you wrote me about or you want to know about, and one question is this food offered to idols. And that's why at the beginning of the reading we had before, I include the last part of chapter 8 where it brings this matter in. And it says, if you sin against your brothers concerning this issue of eating food, then you're sinning against Christ. And then he ends that in verse 13, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. And so Paul comes to this point at the end of chapter 8 and says, you know what? I don't think it's wrong to eat this other meat and stuff because it's nothing. Food's not contaminated. But if it's going to cause another Christian who has issues and he doesn't understand or she doesn't understand, and it's just going to mess them up in their conscience, then Paul says, I won't eat meat. I won't eat that stuff. I just won't touch it because I'm thinking of them. Okay, and then he launches into this whole sort of autobiographical section in chapter 9 where he explains his position. And the first thing he talks about is his rights as an apostle. Right? And he talks about his right as an apostle to be paid for what he does. Okay, so I've just quoted a few parts of it again. Do we not have the right to eat and drink, he says in verse 4. Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? So he's saying, I'm an apostle, Paul says. He says the other apostles, they can travel about and they're all kind of paid for by the church. They don't have to raise their own funds or do some other work to get money. They can even take their wife, and she's catered for. She has food and everything she needs as well. They don't have to earn the money themselves. And Paul says, so don't I have the same right? And Barnabas, where I'm an apostle, Paul says, don't I have that right to earn a living from the gospel, so to speak? Similarly, he says in verse 11, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel, right? So at the end, it's, Jesus even said, if you preach the gospel, you should be able to earn a living from it, right? And so this is Paul saying, you know what? Understand, I have the right as an apostle for you, the church, to provide for me. And that sounds good, right? Rights. We like to talk about rights. And we like to know about what is my right. We like to say, hey, it's my right to blah, 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 blah. Okay? In the USA, when they had the Declaration of Independence, it talks about certain unalienable, I think we say inalienable now, but it's back then, they said unalienable rights. And they include the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Also, the right to change their government and revolt or rebel against the government if it was a bad government or abolish them. So they said, we have certain rights as humans and as people. They said in the there, but it was given by God. But they have certain inalienable rights, rights that somebody can't take from you. This is your right. Similarly, the UN, they have a Universal Declaration of Human Rights. And they say, you know, I'm guessing they borrowed from it, right? It says equal and people have equal and inalienable rights. See, they've corrected it to inalienable. And they include life, liberty, and security of person. And there's all sorts of other things, a right for a place to live, a right for a job, a right to not be enslaved, a right to get married and have children, it says as well, and have a family. There's a whole heap of rights, they say, in the UN Declaration of Human Rights. So, you know, there's some of the big ones that we might often talk about. Human rights. People talk about animal rights, right? But you might think about what are your rights? You know, without debating about whether they should be your rights or not, you know, what are the things for you that you cherish and you say, this is my right and nobody should take this from me? Maybe it's about having a job. You know, I've studied hard, gone to university, put all those hours in, my parents have helped. I have a right to get a good job. Full-time, paid, good job. It's my right. The right for owning things. If you have a job, I earn that money hard, I have the right to spend it however I like, buy whatever I want, live in the house that I want, drive the car I want, whatever. Isn't that my right? It's my money, I earn it, it's my right. No one should take that from me. Holidays, my right to use my holidays. I earn them again. And I want to use them how I want, go where I want, do what I want, enjoy myself as I want. Is that my right? Or just me time, all right? I have my right to just have time for me. And I need that. And I want to, and no one should take that from me. Or I have the right just to be me. I'm different from other people. I'm the way I'm made. I have the right to be me. You know, maybe whatever you think, what are the things for you that are important? You think these are my rights. These are the things that for me, people should not take them from me. They cannot. They're mine. It's my right. Just hold whatever they are, hold them there. And we'll think about these. But the next point I want to talk about is the enslavement of the apostle. Even though Paul starts off talking about all his rights, his point is not to say, this is my right, you better make sure I get it. As he said, I do not want to change things. I don't receive money for the gospel, and I don't want you to start giving me it, he says. I don't want to change that. All right? And so even though he says he has these rights, he says, I choose not to use them and not to uphold them. In fact, I give them away. In verse 12, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right to earn money from the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. Or verse 19, for though I am free from all, I had made myself a slave to all. The people familiar with OM, and they had the ships, right? One ship was called doulos, right? Doulos means slave. That's the word here. There's different words for slaves and servants. Like we have the word deacon, comes from another word, diakonos, which is a servant, more a servant. The slave word, which is kind of a bit worse, you're owned by somebody or you're under the control of a master. That's the word Paul used. Some translation, they say servant. Because we get a bit mixed up with slavery, with all the U.S. slavery, a bit different to the ancient world slavery. But the word that's used is more slave than servant. And Paul says, I have made myself a slave to all. He enslaves himself. But I discipline my body, in verse 27, he says, and enslave it. The verb there, again, it has to do with slavery. The word they would use when somebody forcefully takes a person and makes them a slave, right? To enslave somebody and put them under bondage. Paul says that's how he treats his body. He enslaves his body and puts it under his mastery and his control. So he chooses to enslave himself, even though he has all these rights and they're his rights. And in a sense, people can't take them from him. But he can give them up himself. And that's what he chooses to do. Expands on a bit further in verses, 20 to 22. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, but not being myself under the law. Who's heard this passage before? I mean, I think it's pretty common. Just have you heard this one? And often in the context of evangelism and using that to reach out to people, become a Jew as to Jews and so on, right? So Paul says, to the Jews, I became as a Jew. I became the way that they like, the way they operate. I operated like them. I live like them because I wanted to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law. So what he's saying is, as a Jew, the Jews had rules. I guess it's helpful. We're probably more familiar with Islam and similar. They had rules of you can't eat pork. Right, similar in some of the conditions and rules. You can't eat pork, you can't eat shark, and there's different food that they couldn't eat. And Jews had to be circumcised. The men had to be circumcised. And so there were different conditions they had to operate under the law of God in the Old Testament, Old Covenant. And Paul says, when I come to those people who are under the law, like Jews who are operating to keep all the law and all those requirements, those food laws or circumcision or whatever, he says, yeah, I'll operate like that. Even though actually, as a Christian, Paul says, they don't apply more. And he felt really strongly that people didn't have to get circumcised anymore, right? Or people didn't have to be restricted by food laws and so on. But he said, but I submitted myself under those laws when I was with them to try and win them. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. So, for example, he could eat pork. I'm sure he did. When he was outside the Jewish people and with the Gentiles, and he hung out with Gentiles, he didn't think, oh, the non-Jewish people, I'll become unclean if I'm near them. He mixed with them. But he puts in the proviso we should take note of, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. There are things that are still wrong, and Paul just didn't say, I can do anything because I want to become like the other people. He doesn't become a thief to hang out with the thieves, right? Or he doesn't pay the prostitute to have sex with the prostitute to win the prostitutes, right? Or he doesn't any kind of sin. He doesn't embezzle to hang out with the embezzlers, right? Or he doesn't lie to hang out with the liars. Okay? He's still under there. That's still wrong. So we won't delve more into that. But there are limitations. But in things that it's not right or wrong, he was free to do whatever it needed to be do so there wouldn't be a issue or an offence to the people he's trying to talk to. And then he ends, to the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. And there he's going back to chapter 8, these weak Christians, he called them, who didn't understand that some food, that all the food's the same. Who didn't understand that there's only one God and food doesn't get contaminated. And he says, you know, for them, I will become as weak and I won't eat the things they think they can't eat. Right? You might, you know, a similar thing might be alcohol. The Bible doesn't say it's wrong. Some Christians might think it's wrong, absolutely. Maybe to help them, you might not drink in front of them or something, right? You don't get drunk either way. There's the line. But you might not totally abstain, but if for the sake of others, you might. So he goes through these examples to say, you know what? I choose to give up my rights to be free from the Jewish, some of the Jewish laws, my rights to be comfortable, maybe just hanging out with Jews instead of doing all the stuff with the Gentiles that just for the most of my life before freaked me out, and I've got to hang around with them, all my habits, all my customs, all my culture that I've grown up with, and it might freak me out, but I choose to overrule that and just go and do what I have to do. The thing to note in this section is that it's still this issue of giving up rights, of doing things that are difficult for the sake of others. You know, sometimes we kind of go to this passage too easily. There's the heart of the passage and there's the outworking. Sometimes we just do the outworking and say, we've got to do all sorts of things to reach other people. To Chinese, we need to speak Chinese to them. You know, that's fine, right? People like computer games, I need to go and do gaming and go hang out with the gamers. Or the Facebook generation, I need to Facebook to hang out with the Facebookers, right? And there is a sense of that can look like that. But sometimes it's an excuse for us. Sometimes we actually want to be cool or we want to fit in. And we use this as an excuse. Well, maybe it's just our gifts. Maybe we're good at other languages and we'd like studying. We've always studied and we go and reach out to people with that language group. Well, that's good and you should do that. But that's not really what this passage is saying, because it's talking about sacrifice, about doing things that you're uncomfortable with or doing things that or giving up your rights, things that you don't have to do that aren't you, but you do it for other people. And so you might, if it was like Paul, yeah, you might reach the Chinese, but you don't learn Chinese and maybe it was hard, but you did it, right? Or if, you know, on the language thing, maybe even you'd think, oh, I find it difficult. My native language is English. Talking to somebody, English is their second language, but I'm going to be careful to speak slowly, to speak clearly, just to make it easier for them. I'd rather not. I'd rather just speak my normal way. But you might choose to do those sorts of things. All kinds of options. But they've got to be sacrificial. And they've got to be giving up rights if we're going to, the heart of what Paul's talking about in this passage. Yes, it's good to do all those other stuff anyway and reach out to people with what you're interested in as well. But also, we've got to go further than that, out of our comfort zone, to actually love our neighbour and be a servant, to enslave ourselves to others. All right. And that's what Paul did. He enslaved himself and gave up his rights for the sake of other people. And, you know, if you remember these things, whatever you may have thought out before, what are your rights? What are the things you think, this is my right? Would you be willing to give it up? What rights, you know, how tightly do you want to hold on to them? How ready are you, if you need to give up whatever those things may be and to give up those rights? But why? Why does Paul do it? What's the ambition of the apostle? What's the drive? What's the thing that motivates him and pushes him and compels him to do this? Why does he give up his rights? Sounds crazy. You know, it's good talking about rights. When it starts giving up rights, that gets a bit scary. Why does he do it? How does he do it? We've touched on it, but here's some of these verses. Verse 12, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Verse 19, that I might win more of them. You know, this, that whole section again, and you see it's repeated after each section, that I might win more of them in order to win Jews, that I might win those under the law, that I might win those outside the law, that I might win the weak, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. Right? He's got a drive, he's got a motivation about the gospel. That controls his life. The message of speaking Jesus to people and living out what it means to be a Christian and to be changed by the gospel, he says, that controls me. And the gospel tells me I've got to give up my rights for the sake of other people. And so he says, that's what I do. And to win other people so they can enjoy the gospel and they can participate in the gospel. That's his drive. And it's actually quite strong. Because if you notice, in the two places, in verse 23, he says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I might be a sharer in it. He says, if I want to share the benefits of the gospel, if I want to receive them, if I want to participate in them, which is life, which is eternal life, which is escape, being saved from the deserved wrath of God, he says, I want to share in that, then I've got to do this. I've got to actually be a servant, be a slave to other people. I have to do it for the sake of the gospel if I want to share in it too, that I might be a sharer in it. In verse 27, when he has the analogy of the athletic analogies, and he says, whether it's boxing or whether it's someone competing to win the prize, he says, but I discipline my body and enslave it, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And he's saying hypothetically that, you know, I could be there just preaching, telling people about Jesus. I don't care. I actually love them. I don't give anything to them. I do that duty. I say those words. They become Christians and they win the prize, but I'm actually disqualified. I come to the end and it's like, no, you didn't meet the qualifications. You don't get the prize. Just like someone who turns up to the race, you know, and they've done the wrong thing, or they weigh the wrong amount for the category, or they cross the line, you know, their toes over the line or whatever it is, and it's a foul and they're disqualified. And Paul says, you know what, if I didn't do this, if I didn't put myself under slavery, if I didn't give up my rights, if I wasn't ready to just serve other people, then I would be disqualified. I would preach to others, but I would be disqualified. That's a pretty strong statement. Okay, Paul's saying there's no other way. This is the only way in being a Christian. There's no option as a Christian to say, yeah, I can just be selfish and a Christian, and some kind of super Christians, they can be the ones who sacrifice and give up their rights and serve other people. I'll just take all the benefits, thank you very much. Paul says, no. He says for himself, if I did that, I would be disqualified. I wouldn't share in the gospel. He says that's the way of being a Christian. That's what you sign up for. You know, the other night at our Bible study life group, someone made a comment, you know, about something. Maybe they might realize that's not what I signed up for. When you become a Christian, this is what you sign up for. If you're not clear, this is it, right? When you become a Christian, you're signing up for servanthood, for slavery, enslaving yourself for the sake of others, voluntary enslavement. So what is your ambition? What is your drive? Is it the gospel like Paul? Is it Jesus? Is it about living this life for the sake of others? Or is it your work? Or is it your leisure? Is it your pursuit of happiness? What is your goal? Is it finding a spouse or a partner or whatever? What's your ambition? What's your drive? You know, some of those things can be fine and good, but are they the ones that really control you? Or does Jesus and the gospel, does it control you? Lastly, the pattern for the disciple. Paul talks all about what he did, right? But he's not just saying, you know, look at me, I'm the super guy. Paul says in that analogy at the end with the sporting analogy, in verse 24, do you not, he's changed now, he's not talking about me, I did this, I did that, he says you. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Right, he changes in the text. He's talked all about himself and he says, you know what? The same is for you. This is why I'm saying it's for all Christians. He says, this is the attitude you have to have. You need to run so that you are in that race, which means ready to give up your rights, becoming a slave to all. At the end, we didn't read it earlier, but the end of this whole section, chapter 10, verse 31, to the first verse of chapter 11. It's It's a good example that sometimes the chapter breaks are not the best. Paul says at the end of the whole section, so whether you eat or drink, remember this issue of eating meat sacrificed to idols, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own benefit, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. You know, and he just pushes this whole point home. He's saying, this is what I do, and why do I do it, does Paul say? It's because I'm following Christ. This is what Christ did. And he says, this: you want to be a Christian, it means following Christ. And he says, this is what it means to follow Christ, to be an imitator of Christ. Is this aspect that Paul's talking about? Servanthood, slavery, right? To other people. Voluntary. You know, just by the way, in there, as before, it's not just evangelism this applies to, right? He says, whether to the Jews or the Greeks that aren't Christian yet, I won't tell them, or the church of God. And so I think of my relationship with each other in the church. You know, Paul doesn't just say, well, they've made a decision, they've crossed the line, they've been baptized, they're safe, now work on the other people. He says, no, I've got to keep working with them. That's why we've got the letters in the New Testament. He's writing to churches. He doesn't just assume they'll all be okay. He doesn't assume they'll be fine, I don't have to worry about my relationship with them, we're both Christians, that's all good. I always have to keep thinking, how's my attitude to them? Am I helping them, or am I making it harder for them to follow Jesus? So for the Jew or the Greek or the church of God, he does that, that they may be saved. And he says we should be like that because that's what Jesus was like. Just two references about Jesus. You know, this is a... you could talk for weeks on this, right? But Jesus, from Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes, have this mind among yourselves which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He says, even though he is God, he didn't say, I've got to hold on to being God. My right is to be God. So I'm not letting go of that. I don't have to suffer. I don't have to experience pain. I'm God. Paul says Jesus didn't hold on to that, didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Actually, that's that slave word as well. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You know, one of the toughest things, or one of the things that makes you most angry, right? If you're in a workplace and it's your boss or whatever, if there's kind of leadership and the leaders tell you to do something, the boss tells you to do something, but they don't do it, right? And you just think, why should I have to do it if they don't do it? All right, well, that's not Jesus. Jesus calls us to be a servant. He was a servant more than we will ever be. He enslaved himself more than we will ever know. Right? He suffered more than we will ever suffer if we've followed him. And when he took the sin of all his people on himself on the cross, what he suffered we can't even imagine. He said he became obedient even to death. He humbled himself. He was the king of the universe. He's God. But he didn't hold on tight and say, that's my right. He humbled himself. He came to earth. He didn't say, you people jump higher, jump higher. Reach me, jump higher. He came down to us, took the form of a servant, and suffered even death on a cross and all the humility and shame. This is his example. In Mark 10, Jesus said, Jesus himself, he talks about, prepares his disciples. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, this is the whole picture of Jesus. If you don't understand that, you know, that's your starting point. You've got to understand, what did Jesus do? Because it's not only the example. You know, as followers of Jesus, we follow him. This is the power comes through understanding what did. God works through that understanding of his word and what Jesus did, and he changes you. And if you just try and do it without Jesus and the spirit that he sends, you'll just become frustrated, bitter, angry. You know, you'll be thinking, I've got to serve other people. Oh, why are they always so nasty? They don't care. They don't appreciate me. You know, I did all this stuff and they just don't even care. And you'll just get bitter and angry and whatever, right? It's not going to work. And then you'll give up. You think it's too hard and why should I bother? But through Jesus, not just his example, but you meditate on what it does and that will transform you. The Spirit will take that truth and transform you and renew your mind. And you'll learn how to become a servant. And to enslave yourself for the sake of others. But you won't do it perfectly. You know, Jesus, our point of getting in and getting the prize is not that we do it perfectly. Right? Jesus does it perfectly. He qualifies us. His perfect righteousness. But his example still empowers us and we're still supposed to be like him. We will fail. We'll be weak. But that's what we've got to aim for. That's got to be our ambition. And we shouldn't be content if we just say, oh, well, too hard, doesn't matter. Other people aren't like that. I see those people, they're Christians, they don't do that. No, right? But you're going to have to understand Jesus and meditate on that. That's the power that's going to come through that. If you're not a Christian yet, you know, that's where you've got to start. You've got to understand Jesus. And you got to understand what he did. Do the Exploring Christianity courses that Pastor Kevin's doing. Sign up for those, short 5-week course. Or join a Bible study or ask questions. Fill out on your form that you get handed out saying you want to know more. You need to understand about Jesus and we'll help you. You've got to start there. Don't just try and do it. You won't without Jesus. Back to the road signs. Instead of wrong way, go back. There's only one way. Right? There's only one way that's the right way, and there's only one way that leads to life. It only goes in one direction, and that's with Jesus, and it's the Jesus direction. Which way are you going? You've got to think about that again. And what you are, if you are a Christian, then really think about that. What are you doing? Are you ready to give up rights? You know, what are you willing to do? Whether it's for the non-Christian or whether it's the people in the church. You know, and it's going to be a constant. You've got to keep asking yourself that all the time. You know, let me give you an example. You know, I've got plenty of places I've got to work on, right? One reason I guess I'm talking about this, it occurred to me a few weeks ago, we were studying in a Bible study about love your neighbor as yourself. Love God above all others. Love your neighbor as yourself. These are the great commandment. And so I asked myself, well, so what does that actually mean in practice for me? What do I have to do? And one thing I thought was, well, how does that apply in being an elder and in being in kind of leadership or whatever. And, you know, we have some robust conversations in the eldership and in the leadership. It's not calm all the time. But one thing I realized, and I'm still working on how this plays out, but one thing that occurred to me is, you know, we're all different. We have different personalities. We have different understandings. We have different ways of doing things. And it occurred to me, I kind of assumed I would say things my way and think they would understand it my way. Other people might understand things my way, but they don't necessarily. And I, instead of actually saying, you need to accommodate me, I have to think, oh, I need to present things in a way they will understand. You know, we all have to do that all the time, you know, whether it's in, doesn't have to be in leadership, right? In all your relationships. And this is a question, you know, there's so many areas. What are my rights? Where are you going to? What are you ready to give up? It can be your personality, introvert versus extrovert stuff, right? Completely different ways of looking at things. You can say, well, I have my right to be me. Well, yes, but maybe you want to give that up to help the gospel and to help the kingdom advance instead of just standing your ground, right? Or it could be the things we talked about, how you reach out, how you use your free time or your work. You might say, I choose to work part-time or I choose a job that maybe is not as prestigious. It doesn't earn as much money, but it frees me up to minister to other people. Or whatever it may be. Think, what are you ready to do? What are you ready to give up? It might be your children. What are you ready for your children to do? Which way are you going? And keep alert. You got to keep looking, or you'll be like me at the beginning. Thought I was going one way, realized I was going the wrong way. Because sometimes the old ways are actually the wrong ways. Because we've got old habits sometimes that are bad, old non-Christian ways. And by default, that's what we'll go. That's the road we'll travel. We'll just remember the old way. And you've got to be alert. You've got to say, which way am I going? Where should I be going? Make sure you're on the right way. Let's pray again. Lord God, do help us. Help me. This is something I struggle with. We all struggle with. Pride wells up within us, and we want to just do our own thing. Help us to be ready to be a slave for the sake of others. Because Jesus, this is what you did for us. Lord, blow our minds with an understanding of your sacrifice and your servanthood, that we would be transformed and we would be changed. We ask this for your glory and for the sake of other people, that they too may share in the gospel. Amen.